Please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. It's so easy to get lost or maybe have our compass, our moral, and most importantly, our spiritual compass off track. Many of us can feel, as Christians, that we feel maybe we're losing direction, losing purpose, forgetting what God has called us to do and the purposes that He has for us. In fact, in our culture, it's really easy to get lost in a type of cultural Christianity where we're removed from the essence of Christianity, and that's the cross. So this morning, I would like you to think about and pray about what really the purpose of a believer is. Getting back to your purpose as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Beatitudes are perfect for us to understand really the essence of Christianity. And I think it's important for us to get back to what the gospel really means and the implications of the gospel practically in our life. We come across a beatitude this morning from Matthew chapter 7, which expresses the very heart of Jesus for mankind. And it also exemplifies the heart of a believer for others, which also means that this is at the heart of having purpose for a Christian. This is where our purpose is. And it's this beatitude in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's such a simple but powerful statement. What does Jesus mean when he says that? We're going to look at a few specific points about mercy, about God's mercy. So when Jesus, number one, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," what he's saying is that there is a characteristic and a quality when he says blessed that a believer has that makes that believer so happy to express this characteristic. When you think of mercy biblically, what it means is that blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who have such a tender, soft heart towards other people. A heart that is sorry, deeply sorry, and moved by sorrow for those who are suffering. I like what one commentator named William Barclay said. He said, "Oh, the bliss of the man who gets right inside other people until he can see with their eyes, think with their thoughts, and feel with their feelings." This is a quality that we don't possess naturally, but that God gives. Another commentator said this, "An inclination of the soul upon spiritual motives to pity and relieve those who are in misery." So it's when we're moved to help people suffer. It's a feeling that takes on an action. It's a feeling that is moved spiritually by God. That is not okay with people being not okay. And Jesus says that we're blessed when we have this characteristic of mercy where we're so moved towards the suffering. And it's important as we have a body of Christ that is into the Word, that is into learning and growing and the spiritual disciplines and prayer and all these things we do. They all have to have their target, or they all have to result in a deeper caring for those who are suffering. So all of our training, seminary, if you will, discipling, Bible studies, devotion time, that should be all growing us in our relationship with God, which will mean it'll grow us in our feeling of sympathy and feelings of concern and compassion for those who are suffering. See, it's very easy, and it's something that we have to watch out for, is to get cold-hearted or dull to those who are suffering. And a lot of times we can do that is because there's so many people suffering. So where do we start? What do we do? But it starts with this important beatitude that Jesus speaks about. And he explains that blessed are you who are merciful, who have that tender heartedness. Now, the second thing is, as we understand this beatitude, we have to understand that this beatitude is something that happens to a believer when they're given a new nature. So there are different levels, just you know, human beings, some people, say without even the spiritual thing, some people can be more compassionate or more empathetic towards other people. This is not talking about that. This is talking about something that goes to a whole other level. This is something that goes to a level where it's really the working of God spiritually in the life of a person. That new nature that a believer has moves them in the direction where they're broken over the plight of other people, regardless of what those different problems or the different suffering, whatever those things are, but you're moved by it. Now, Paul, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, he was you could say he was a very brutal man. Very brutal man. It's amazing how he changed from a brutal man. He was one who killed Christians, was part of killing Christians. He was one who was on his way to imprison and kill Christians when Jesus got a hold of him. And it was interesting because this brute of a man who lived in a brutal society. The society at that time was very brutal. The Romans were very brutal people. Could be said there wasn't mercy. They didn't have mercy on people, or very little of it. Or their idea of mercy was, instead of giving them 40 whippings on their back, which would kill a person, they'd give them 39. So this idea then is something ingrained, this idea of brutality and conquering and men over other men. This is something that the world breeds, so it's so rare to have a compassion, a godly compassion. In fact, the Bible says that in the last days, the love for people will grow cold. So Paul, this brutal man who is converted in Jesus Christ, he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, now, after we become believers in Jesus Christ, he says, now all things are of God. This is the thing that shifts. See, before that, all things are of us. That's why we can be so brutal. That's why we can be so mean to people and angry and bitter at people. It's because that's our sin nature. But when Paul is changed, he says, now all things are of God. And then he says this about this God in whom all things are. He says, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So this shift in Paul's life came where he would do acts of brutality, get this, in the name of God, in the name of religion. Do we see that today? We do. We've seen that all throughout the history of religion. Brutality. Brutality is not Christianity. And that can even spill over in verbal brutality, which is probably more appropriate in our culture. Brutal things said. It's amazing, whatever your political affiliation, it's amazing the things that a Christian can say about a president. I mean, that's not to be. We're not to be brutal with our words and brutal with our faith. And Paul recognized this when he said, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. So what he's saying is, Jesus himself came to this earth in a way where he wanted to make things right between man and God. That's what reconcile means. Like if you reconcile with an enemy or you reconcile with a family member, there's something wrong and then you come together. That's what Jesus did. And that was so ingrained in Paul, probably because brutality was so ingrained in him. And when Jesus got a hold of him, this man changed so drastically where now he saw things as Christ let people be brutal to him so that we can be free from being brutal. And then he says this, now what Christ has done in his ministry of reconciliation, what Christ did, think about that, what Christ did in reconciling us, the cross. He says, now he has given us the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know, if you're a believer this morning, this is your purpose. This is what should move us in the very deepest recesses of our heart, that we would be moved to reconcile people to Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that, and don't ever make it about just doing Christianity and doing church stuff and all that stuff. All that's fine and good, but at the end of the day, it has to come back to, are we about the ministry of reconciling people to Jesus Christ? He says, and he explains it in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And get this, how did he do that? Not imputing their trespasses to them. So what he's saying is that Christ's ministry was such that he laid down his life for other people so that their faults against God wouldn't be counted against them. Grace and mercy and forgiveness and love, they're all wrapped up in this. And then he says, he has committed to us now the word of reconciliation. And so this is what happens when we become believers in Jesus Christ, is that we are ordained for this ministry of reconciliation. And I hope this morning, as we progress with this message, I hope you would just maybe stop and consider this important, basic foundation of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are here on this earth. You exist right now. If you're a believer, you exist right now for this very purpose, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. We see then this beatitude is really a progression of all the beatitudes. So the beatitudes which are set forth here, they're a progression, they're sequential. Blessed are the poor in spirit, starts off with. Meaning, blessed are those who come to a place where they realize how empty they are and how they have nothing to contribute to God. Zero. Complete destitute beggars spiritually before God. And those people, it progresses, and it says when a person realizes how empty they are, how empty are we before Christ? You couldn't be more empty spiritually. Then the progression is we begin to mourn. We feel bad. We're moved emotionally about our condition before God. As we're moved, we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. We're broken over our condition before God. And that condition then is setting us up to allow God to fill us, to give us everything that He has. As these Beatitudes continue, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So now that our empty state puts us in a position to be dependent on God, now we find something different. We find these intense desires and cravings. We hunger, we thirst for righteousness, which means we hunger and thirst for God in our life, to be with Him, to walk with Him. And as we do, we find that the emptiness now becomes a fullness, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now we're filled with God. And throw in a little meekness in there. What do you mean? Meekness is that now that before God we know we're nothing and we're dependent on Him for everything, now we've surrendered our life into His hands, and now we can accept everything from God, what He gives us, what He doesn't give us. So we're not striving with other people. We're not striving to get, to gain, but we're content in who God is and what He's doing in our life. We're thankful. We're blessed because He's our reward. We're not looking to the world to fulfill our reward, to fulfill us. And as we see this progression, now what happens is as we're filled with God, as we're meek, as we're poor in spirit, as we mourn, it changes the way we feel and interact with one another. See, we become broken of ourselves, which means we become compassionate and advocates for other people. This is really, this beatitude is really a reflection of who Christ is. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said, nowhere do we imitate God more than showing mercy. As we see this mercy, the third point is how we personally are melted by the mercy of God. And I use that word carefully as I was praying and I was searching the Lord for a right word. The word melting came because we can be pretty hard people, right? And a lot of times, depending on our background, depending on some of the things that we've gone through, our hearts can get really hard and stony. But the love of Christ, like wax, he melts that hard clay. And this is the amazing thing for me. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is amazing how he can melt my heart and give me such a compassion that I know I don't have in me. And a lot of times, I don't want to have that compassion for other people because I want to be bitter and angry. I want to hold that because it makes me feel like I'm winning. If I hold that bitterness long enough, I'm going to win. I'm going to show them. And then the love of Christ comes in. And the love of Christ melts my heart where it softens me to other people regardless of the hurt, regardless of the things brought to the table in light of what Christ has done for me. It's hard to continue in that hard-heartedness towards other people. Paul expressed it like this. In Titus 3:3. Here's how his heart was melted. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." You want to have a heart that's soft and tender towards other people? Remember where you came from. Remember what you used to be like. He says, we were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And I think it's interesting that Paul says we were once like that. How sad is that if you're a believer filled with the love of God and you're still like that? If that's the case, it's time to let go of those things. Because that's a work of the past, that's a work of the flesh, that's a work of deadness, that's a work of misery, that's a work of brutality. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been saved from all that. So now he says, he shifts and he says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," there it is. So often we want to change everybody's behavior. We want to tell everybody how to think. We want to set parameters and standards and these and try to jam everybody in there. And you know what? I'm just telling you, that doesn't work. You know what works? When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appear toward men. Love works. And then he says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but," get this, "according to the mercy he saved us." To the mercy he saved. We don't get what we deserve. Isn't that amazing? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every day you wake up, you don't get what you deserve. Don't let that thought escape you. Don't let the mercy of God, that God withholds his wrath that you should get, that I should get. But God holds it back. And how does he hold it back? He holds it back because he put it on his son instead. And so because he has put it on his son, this wrath, he put it on Jesus Christ, then we don't get it. We don't have, in other words, we get off scot-free. Have you ever heard that term? I don't know what Scott means, but we get off scot-free. I don't know, Scott, sorry. But we get off... What have we lost that? That's the tenderizer. The tenderizer is to realize before God our own condition and the fact that God has set us free and doesn't give us what we deserve. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You think Paul was happy? I think Paul was happy. How do you know? Have you read the book of Philippians? He was happy. He was rejoicing. He didn't have a lot in this world to look at, to be looking forward to. You know what he was rejoicing in? He couldn't believe that he's going to heaven. He's saved, that God didn't count these things against him. You remember John the Apostle, also known as Son of Thunder. He's the guy that walking with Jesus and people rejected Jesus and him with his brother. They wanted to call lightning down from heaven. Let's just toast them all. And then this was a guy who later became the apostle what? In whom Jesus loved. That's how he referred to himself. He didn't see himself anymore when Jesus touched his heart of this guy. Let's just fry them all. They're brutal to us. Let's be brutal to them back. No, he just saw, I'm a guy who Jesus loves. That's how he wanted people to know. I'm a guy who Jesus loves. That's all I am. I'm just a guy that Jesus loved. He couldn't believe it. What about Peter? Peter trying to cut guys' heads off with swords. You read in his letters, he keeps saying precious all the time. That's not a guy that you would think is a brutal guy. When he talked about Jesus, it melted his heart, and he said precious. This tenderness leaked out of him when Jesus touched his heart and his life. When we understand that, now we're moving in the right direction. Now we're becoming more oriented to the cross, actually. Now the gospel is taking root in our life. Now we're starting to live for our purposes, the reason that we're here, not getting caught up in ourselves and the things of self. What's happening is, my next point is that we're moved now by love. So this love that moves us is agape love, is the love of God that he puts in our heart. And that's a love which mercy is sort of a branch of. So God's love is to all men in all conditions. And then his mercy is like a part of that love that focuses on those who are suffering, those who are in misery. And so now the love that gripped our heart is becoming something that we are known by, that we're living for, something that is our characteristic, like John 3:16. The ultimate act of love is God sending his son to die for our sins. He did that because of love. So how are you being moved by the love of God and the care and concern for others? There is a pastor in Scotland, very well known, called Robert Murray McShane. He has memoirs written about his life. And he died when he's 30 years old. But his life really changed from an intellectual, real smart guy, going to seminary and learning doctrine and all this. And what happened was, he recounts the story. I'm going to read it to you. He was born in 1813 and died in 1843. That's how powerful the love of God is when it's working through somebody. That, you know, here we are a few hundred years later. We're talking about this guy who only lived to 30 years old. But one of the accounts of his life, it says this. It says, a time where he awoke to the things that we're talking about, says it awakened him in a sense of urgency that those cut off from the gospel. And this is how it happened. So all his studying and all his spiritual disciplines, in one moment, everything all changed. And it was this. He was 2.5 years into his divinity studies, and here's what he wrote. "Such scenes I have never before dreamed of." What he is doing is he got out of this school environment. He was walking around the town. And as he's walking around the town, he says, "Why am I such a stranger to the poor of my native town? I have passed their doors thousands of times. I have admired the huge black piles of buildings with their lofty chimneys breaking the sun's rays. Why have I never ventured within? How does the love of God dwell in me?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, for years, all I ever do is look at buildings and I say, "Oh, look at the architecture, look at how..." And then at this moment, the people that were there actually started affecting his heart. And he says, "How cordial is the welcome, even of the poorest and most loathsome, to the voice of Christian sympathy." What he's saying is, as Jesus said, that it is those who need a physician who he's come to. And in other words, there are people that don't think they need anything. And a lot of times this is the problem in a affluent area or an area where it's a suburb. Or there's the need, the desperation is not there. And so a lot of times in those areas, the truth is not preached in a clear, simple way, or the Word of God is not taught in a pure, simple way, because you have to appeal to those people who will only come if you say light, superficial, nice things. You don't step on toes. You don't offend anybody. But see, Robert Murray McShane, he realized that there's a whole bunch of people out there that the very minimal amount of Christian, he said Christian sympathy, but just a very little small gesture of something really excited them. And I think about that. And how often maybe we fish in the wrong pond. How we're interested in the beautiful and the well-to-do. If I can win the best athlete, the most successful, the prettiest, if I can win those people, then, you know, that would be great. That's not necessarily, we need to win those people, but the best fishing ponds are those who you give them some water and they're, "Thank you so much. Oh, thank you so much." That's what he started to realize. He goes on and he says, "What embedded masses of human beings are huddled together, unvisited by a friend or minister." And then he uses this scripture, which this is what really seared me. It was from Psalm 42. It says, "No man cares for our souls," is written over every forehead. Talking about he says there's like just masses of people, people ignore, people walk by, and they're there. And it's so easy to walk by, and he says, it's like they have on their forehead, "No man cares for their soul." And that really gets me. And you know what? If no one cares for their soul, or if we don't, as believers who have been given the ministry of reconciliation, don't care for their souls, who's going to care for their souls? So then he says, "Why should I give the hours and the days any longer to the vain world, when there is such a world of misery at the very door?" And then he prays, he said, "Lord, put thine own strength in me, confirm every good resolution, forgive my past long life of uselessness and folly." He lived till 30 years old. He was heavily convicted, and I was too, reading this. that we can have a brand of Christianity that doesn't care for those suffering souls like that. And not just care, like we can give a thought and say, oh, that's terrible. But to truly understand what Jesus is saying here, blessed are the merciful, is to understand mercy is something where we're moved to do something. So then he says this, we need a ministry that will go seek the people. We need men with the compassion of Christ who will leave home, friends, comforts all behind and go into all the world with the love and life of Jesus to persuade them to turn and not to die. And so what do we do with things like that? That's what I was asking myself. What do I do with something like that? When I read something like that, what do I do? And how does that affect? That affected me deeply. Because it's even easy to get caught up just in church things and get caught up in our own life when really our purpose here is what Robert Murray McShane said, and it's to be those people who are like Jesus Christ, willing to give their lives over. That's why we have a Haiti ministry. That's why there are people that are missionaries today that have left the United States to go into third world countries. That's why they do that. That's why there's a Robert Murray McShane. That's why there's missionaries all over the world from the United States, because what we're talking about now got a hold of their heart. And they couldn't just keep sitting and sitting and sitting, but they had to move. And many of those have moved and have given their whole life to serve. They've left everything behind to serve. And this is why. This is why we have missionaries. This is why we have people that we talk about today. And so this mercy, you may say that sounds miserable. But here's the thing. This mercy, blessed are the merciful. This action, this attitude, this beatitude, it actually makes us happy. That's why he says, blessed are the merciful. This moving of our life to bring comfort to the suffering of people, it actually makes us happy. We are miserable when we live for ourselves. When we live for this earth, when we live for our comfort, we are miserable people when we do that. And so when we extend mercy, we find that the working of God in our heart is such that it brings so much fulfillment and so much blessing. And this is why I'm going to finish on this. This is why blessed are those who are merciful, for you shall obtain mercy. How does that work? So now, as believers, God has already given us all His mercy in the cross, not giving us what we deserve. But you know, when we start to exercise mercy, we get more mercy. We experience more of the mercy of God in our own life. And this is a quality, a characteristic that far surpasses being rich or having worldly success or anything. This mercy that God keeps filling our heart with. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given to you in such a way where it'll just be flowing out of you. So this morning you may be here, and like me, as I read this, as I study this, I'm feeling pretty unmerciful. I'm feeling, well, this really hurts a little bit. Starting to realize that I really need to be on my knees before God. And I'm praying, Lord, how can I be more merciful? If you've filled my heart with mercy. And you know what? I realized it starts with just acting on one impulse of God in our heart to show mercy. You know, it's easy to say, oh, there's so many needs in the whole world and I can't do everything, but you can do one little thing. And you know what? If you do that one little thing, then you'll be getting more mercy. And then as you act on that, then you'll get more mercy. So basically it just comes down to acting on those things that are right in front of you. Who's suffering? Who do you know that's suffering? What can you do to help them? And just do that. You know the power of the body of Christ, if all those in here would begin to act on the mercy, the power of mercy would be so strong that it would awaken the people of our community and beyond. I have no doubt in that. One final story to illustrate this, and this is this one act shown by Corey Ten Boom in a book called The Hiding Place. I know some of you are probably familiar with it. But Corey Ten Boom was in a concentration camp. And she was put in there with her sisters in Nazi Germany. And her sister Betsy actually died in the concentration camp. And after the war, imagine this. One of the guys that was working in the concentration camp for the Nazis, as the war ended, she saw him. Where did she see him? She saw him at church. At the church that she was sharing about God at. And she recounts the story. She said, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in Ravensbrück concentration camp. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. A room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain and blanched face." So as she sees him, it's triggering all these memories of her imprisonment there and all the horrible, horrible atrocities she went through. And she says, "He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming. And he said, 'How grateful I am for your message. To think, as you say, he has washed my sins away.'" Do you think that would be hard? Imagine she's sharing about how God washes our sins away, and now she's confronted, I'm sure, with the guy that she didn't want his sins washed away. Is there anybody in your life now, you kind of hope they pay for what they've done for you? Hang on there. You're not alone. She says, "His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people about the need to forgive, I kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin in them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him." She says, "I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand and I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathe the silent prayer, 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What may be holding us back? What may be keeping us from this place of being most like Christ and being moved with compassion on those who are hurting and suffering? And there will be no greater display of our mercy towards other people when that mercy is a mercy that is consumed with the sick and dying souls of other people. That the mercy of God would so fill our heart that we would be passionate to win people for Jesus Christ, to proclaim the antidote and the medicine for the dying, sick soul. And to me, that is the greatest act of what we're talking about. The greatest act is that we would be moved by the gospel towards other people and those who are dying every day without Jesus Christ. May the Lord touch our heart, not allow us to be the same, not allow us to be content, while on people's foreheads it says, "No man careth for my souls." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that your goodness is so good, that your mercy is so great, that our hearts are so filled, that your love is so all-consuming, that it changes our stony, cold hearts, Lord. Our hearts that are so easily undisturbed by the suffering. And I pray, Lord, this day, this Mother's Day, that we would have the heart of a mother for her child. That we would have a heart moved with such love, Lord. That we would be people that care enough to share what we have with other people. Lord, I thank you for those who have gone before us, like Robert Murray McShane, who have led the way, who have shown a life of sacrifice because of the burden of their hearts for the lost, Lord. The legacy of those lives, Lord. The value of their lives. Makes us understand the compassion of Jesus. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning that may not know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I want to pray for anybody here who's just stuck in their sins. Anybody here who's tired and weary, who's on a treadmill of life, not going anywhere and just getting tired. I want to pray for those, Lord. And I want those to know this morning that you care so much about them and for them that you came to this earth and died for them, Lord. That you want to give them your mercy and your grace and your love. That you came for that reason. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, they would be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you want to take this opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, to receive His mercy, to receive His forgiveness, I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that right now. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. And this prayer is a prayer that you prayed to God and no one else. And this is a prayer where you're asking Him to forgive you of your sins, to have mercy on you. And so if that's you this morning, you pray this prayer after me right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now I'm asking for Your mercy. Give me Your mercy, Lord. Please forgive me, Lord. I turn to You from my ways. And Lord, I ask that You would receive me unto Yourself. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. Let's all stand. So we sing this last song. You may be here in need of prayer for something. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been living for the wrong reasons. Maybe today you want to take a step of faith and recommit your life to Christ and just say, you know, Lord, I've been missing my calling. I've been aimless in my pursuits. And now I want to set that straight with You, Lord. We're going to have people up front to pray with you. I just encourage you to come on up as we sing this last song. And if you want prayer about anything else, just come forward. God bless you guys. Happy Mother's Day. Nothing better than worshiping the Lord on Mother's Day. Let's worship the Lord.